to be with all of you today. It just blesses my heart to think about what you're doing. This last week when I was preparing for the webinar, I was actually out in small county America, and I was driving through a number of towns, just so thankful for people who are giving their lives to build thriving churches there. And also it just makes me pray, because I could name the names of towns in Vermont after being there this week, where, man, there's just not thriving churches there. So thank you for spending this time with us, and thank you for all that you do. Today's going to be a special webinar. We normally welcome new churches, and we have 10 new churches we could welcome today. We've been adding about 10 churches a week now for about 18 months. And we're grateful that we have the opportunity to speak into pastors' lives and to be the best blessing we can be. But we're not going to do that, because I want to take every minute to talk about what we're going to talk about today. It's a really special webinar. And we have with us U.S. Congressman Michael Cloud. Serves in our district. And Michael, I just want to thank you, because it's busy right now. You're getting ready for an election. So thank you for being with us today.
Sure, of course. And thank you. I really could not think of a place I'd rather be than talking to pastors, and especially these pastors. Pastor knows this, obviously, but I used to work for Pastor Jim, and I was on church staff here. I remember one of the projects that we were tasked with, my wife and I, was when this was just really a vision in your heart. My wife and I were tasked with calling every single county in the United States, really, just to see what God was doing in those counties. And it's been neat to see the significant church network grow, become a resource, become really a brotherhood, and all it's doing across the country. And so it's exciting, you know, for me to be here with you, and certainly to be with these pastors and ministry leaders. And thank you for the work that you're doing. I've had the opportunity, of course, to see behind the scenes what it takes to be a pastor. I don't know firsthand, like a senior pastor, but I've gotten a little bit of behind the curtain look at it. And thank you for what you carry to minister to people across our country. It's awesome.
Yeah, well, the truth is, you laid the foundation of our media ministry here. And I remember when you came with those big old cameras, I forget who donated them to us. You know, we tried to get up on ABC every week. And sometimes I don't know if you were working for me. I think I was working for you. Every pastor feels like he's working for his media guy, right? But anyway, we worked together and we had a lot of fun. But today what we want to talk about is guiding our church through the election season. And honestly, as a pastor, I feel like there's a short game right now that, you know, all of us feel like this is a really, really important election. Then there's a long game. And I've got a few thoughts to share, but I'm really looking forward to hearing the thoughts that you have to share. But I think it'd be interesting to start just by you telling these guys your story, because it's an amazing story.
Yeah, well, I graduated from college. I came straight here to work for you. Part of my job was to edit the television show, so I think I heard his messages more than any. It was the process. I would hear your messages, I think, 8 times every single message. So that certainly had an impact. But, you know, after working here for a while, loved what we were doing, having the opportunity to reach and minister to people every single day. But I began to feel a heart and a pull for our country. And so I just began to volunteer locally, politically, getting people to vote and turn out. And then it kind of came to a point where that role kept growing, and it kind of began to conflict with the demands of ministry. And so, of course, your mind thinks, well, of course, the volunteer job's got to go. And I prayed about it and got a very clear no, which was odd to me. Thankfully, I have a gracious wife who is willing to take this journey with. But I remember sitting down with you, Pastor, and us working through a healthy transition and timeline, and y'all were very gracious to us and just helping process that as a boss and also as a pastor. And then, you know, eventually I was asked to run for this office, and that's, you know, seemed kind of crazy at first. It seemed like one of the, you know, another people's thing to do. I didn't grow up with political signs in my yard or anything. My parents loved our country. But, you know, there are a lot of signs along the way. One of the key ones was us turning to Joshua 1, where God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. A couple verses later, be strong and courageous. You get to verse 9 and 10, and he's saying, haven't I commanded you to be strong and courageous? And so that was one of the key things among many that kind of pushed us into running for office. We ended up getting elected, and And so
it's amazing. I'm just going to tell you guys, I hear him introduced as the Honorable Michael Cloud. And I think, you know what? That's true. That's the right title, because there's no question that God honored you with what he did. And even though all that happened, even when you were in your early 20s and you came here, you had pictures of government people. You know, Dr. Chris Royal had the New York Yankees all over his office, but you had government people because you sensed a call. And I still remember you took your family to D.C. one time, and when you looked down in there, God spoke to you and said, you're going to be here soon. And we don't have time.
About that,
we don't have time to go into the whole story of how God opened it, but people try hard to be a congressman. But God really, in my estimation, God.
I didn't have the knowledge or wisdom to do it. I mean, it was really.
I'm not saying that, but you didn't.
No, it was.
You didn't do it the conventional way. I was just saying it that way. You didn't have like this big pile of cash and you invested all of it to try to be a congressman.
Right.
God definitely raised you up. And if anybody wants to check his voter record, I mean, he has an amazing record of standing for biblical values. And I appreciate the style you do it with. I appreciate how strong you are as you do it. I've got four questions as a pastor, and I think they're in the heart of these guys too, so I'm going to get into them today. But all of us that pastor churches, we want to equip our people to be salt and light. We know Jesus has called us to equip our people to be salt and light. Yeah. And never has society been more decaying in my lifetime. So never have I felt more of a burden to try to stop the decay well with the salt of God's word and with the salt of raising up leaders. Mm-hmm. We have to be salt. We have to be light. I mean, never has this society been so dark as it is right now. How do we do it? How do we equip our churches to do that?
That is a big question. And certainly we are at a point in our country where we are facing many crises, a number of them actually existential, at least to the life as we know it. But the good news is that the answers for all of these are found in God's word. And if anything, we're suffering from these because we've seen an erosion from that, you know, over time. And so we kind of have a biblically illiterate culture. But everything it's been amazing now as a legislator, so to speak, you know, you go through your daily Bible reading and a lot of times you kind of trudge through Leviticus or Deuteronomy.
You get lost with that goat out in the wilderness.
But now it's been a whole interesting thing to read because the very principles are there. You know, maybe not the exact prescription, but even liability law or health codes or immigration, you know, the fact that we should treat them kindly, but there's an assimilation process, or even Second Amendment. I mean, all these just different issues, economic models, and they're found, the principles of them are found in Scripture. And so there's a lot to work with when it comes to this, and us being able to speak toward those kind of things. I think there's a couple things, you know, pragmatically that, you know, you talk about the Sermon on the Mount. You know, in Christ, when he came, what did he talk about? He talked about the kingdom of God a lot. And he came and he basically said, I'm establishing my kingdom, but it's going to operate by different rules than the man's kingdom operates by. And so we can begin to see these principles that should affect how we govern or how we build society and those kind of things. And a couple of scriptures that come to mind for me is one that everybody knows, and it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. In an American mindset, it's easy to interpret that as God so loved me or God so loved us or whatever. And well, it's really God so loved the world. He's trying to set things right that went wrong in the Garden of Eden, you know. And how does he do that, though? Well, he works through people. He works through countries. You think about when Christ came, he came during the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana. During the British Empire is the greatest territorial expansion of Christianity. During the Pax Americana, which was short-lived so far, but hopefully we'll recover that, we had the greatest numerical expansion of Christianity. And so we see that these things play a role in how Christianity advances in our culture.
You know, it's interesting when you say that because I was a U.S. history major, you know that. Mm-hmm. And so things like how the gospel spreads and the role of government in it, I mean, it's always a mixed bag, right? Like you had colonialism and you had the church fighting with colonialism. So it's a mixed bag. But there's no doubt in the Bible that God called Nehemiah and Ezra together mm-hmm. to do things. God called Zerubbabel and Joshua together. And the word poly in the Greek literally just means city. So when you talk about politics, you're just talking about life in the city. And I think what all pastors can buy into is that we're called to gather a bunch of people who look out into our communities and say, you know, the devil's up to this, so we need to stop it.
Yeah.
We need to be a church who can stop this stuff the devil's up to. We need to help people who are in darkness find life. And so, I mean, I appreciate you standing for truth. I want to encourage pastors. I think we're going to baptize between 500 and 600 people this year.
Yeah,
and
awesome.
We're working hard. I mean, we're building the Next Generation Center across the parking lot.
Yeah.
And I haven't said this to the people yet, but it's not just for the next generation of young people. It's for the next generation of leaders here. I'm going to be meeting with people out there on Thursday nights because the key, one of the biggest things, we're going to have to raise up leaders. I mean, I know that's a passion of yours because...
Yeah.
We'll talk about in a minute that, you know, you can drain the swamp, but then who's in it, right?
Right,
yeah.
Right.
And so we as Christians need to do that. But what's interesting to me is I've studied a lot about the unchurched. And one of the things, people that were unchurched and now joining the church, they love expository sermons. They're coming to hear the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So on one hand, you have the fact that darkness has gotten stronger. And like Romans 1 says, where darkness reigns, it starts with natural lust. I'm not happy in my marriage, and instead of working on it, I just follow natural lust. Or everybody wants to prosper, but we're not called to be greedy, right? I mean, natural lust.
Right.
Then if it gets darker, it goes to perverted lust. Can't I just love whoever I want to love?
Yeah.
And in Romans 1, when it gets really strong, evil is called good, and good's called evil, and a reprobate mind challenges And it brings us to the point where, you know, people feel like you're bigoted if you even stand for truth. And
that's
where America is right now. But I just want to encourage pastors, that is true, but it's also true that people are really hungry for expository Bible preaching right now. And we can equip our people to make a difference. And that's in every county there is. Here's my second question. How do we lead our church? Because it's almost like revival versus mission. Somebody says, we need a revival, and I think that's great, but there'd still be 40% of the world who doesn't have churches, right?
Right.
So it's almost like that. We can have great church, but if we don't get involved in the community as salt and light, we're just going to have great churches and we're going to lose our nation. Is that accurate?
Yeah, very much so. You know, being salt and light, we're supposed to be out there in the world. I've always found it interesting in Revelations too, when you come to it, God's speaking to the church about their communities. He doesn't say to the city council at Ephesus, for example, you know, and that's not to negate our role as elected officials to represent the people and everything we can and should do to preserve people's ability to operate in their faith. But it takes the church doing their part, you know. The issues we're facing are bipartisan issues. First of all, they've developed over time, over both parties and where we're at. We've gotten away from where we need to be as a culture. Truth has become relative. I think that's one of the biggest things. I think back to a generation ago to where the political discussion in our country was we wanted the same thing for our families and our culture. We had the same goal. The political discussion was what's the role in the different institutions, the federal government, the state government, different institutions in society in getting to that goal. And the disagreement was over how do we get there. Right now, we have to just be real to the situation. That's not where we're at.
That's really powerful. That's really powerful. Jack Hayford, I had a chance to have dinner with Jack Hayford in 2001. And it was Ron Luce, myself, Rob Koch. And somebody asked, they said, so what's going to be different for us 20 years from now?
Mm.
And he thought for a minute, for those who know Jack Hayford, you know, he just thought for a minute. They looked up and he said, here's the difference. He said, when I preached, people knew what I was saying was right and they treated it as if it was right, whether they agreed with me or practiced it or not.
Right.
He said, you guys aren't going to have that same privilege. And we don't.
No, right. Yeah, truth has really become relative. And to that point, in our society, we used to, first of all, Like you said, whether we practiced or not, everybody knew what truth was. And then we went to the place where we might disagree about what truth is, but the discussion is still about how do we find truth in that particular issue or situation. And now we're at the place where truth is whatever you need it to be to accomplish your goal. In the political world, you're after power, you're after control, and so truth becomes whatever you need it to be to maintain that power structure, which, you know, so we find ourselves in a post-truth culture, which again isn't, it's not, it rears its head as a political issue, but it's really a cultural issue, and it's a heart issue of where we find ourselves as a country. And so we can try to pass laws, if by some miracle we were able to pass perfect laws in D.C., which is not going to happen, I can assure you. But, you know, what defines our country is the heart of the people.
Well, everything is just right in the middle right now. I mean, yeah. It doesn't matter if you go to a conservative channel or a liberal channel. They say, we don't know what's going to happen with this election. We don't know. And then you've got even Congress more even probably than it's been in other times in history. And let's face it, you probably wouldn't be the representative from some 90% blue district, right? You're not representing those values in Washington, D.C.
May not elect me there.
I don't think I'd be the pastor of most of those people, too, unless there's a conversion on the inside of their heart. And but one thing you've helped me understand, I want you to help these guys understand that, is one of your passions is there just aren't enough mm-hmm. Christians out there doing things, school boards.
Talk
to them. How do we... How do we help that?
Yeah, and this is where you have to have a short-term vision and I guess a long-term vision. And some of these issues that we're dealing with are generational. You know, I mean, if by some magic wand we could go in and poof, clean out the corruption, the entrenched corruption's gone, and there would not be enough competent people of character to fill the ranks. And that's the reality of where we are right now as a country. And so we've got to think generationally. I mean, we have a generation that's removed from understanding absolute truth and that there is one, that, you know, these laws should have a Judeo-Christian basis to, you know, that all these things that we assumed growing up were a generation disconnected from those basic assumptions. And so we have to be able to train the next generation in doing that. And then, you know, I think of, you know, just some stories I've seen or experienced myself. One lady, I know she had been in the church for a long time. She sat in the pew, loved Jesus every Sunday in church, and then every Monday she went to work at the abortion clinic. And after 10 years, she came to the conviction and understanding realization that this was wrong. And I saw her speaking actually at a pastor's conference where she was kind of challenging the pastors, saying, you know, I didn't know. I never knew that was an issue.
Yeah, what's the saying? If it's like misty in the pulpit, it's foggy in the pew or something like that.
And so, you know, if we think that, you know, and I think we do need to show up at the polls. I think we need to be involved. But if we think that's where it stops, and that we're handing off the job and responsibility to someone. Certainly there is one. I'm not washing my hands again of that responsibility. But we all have a role to play in the circle of influence that we're in.
I mean, your record shows that you vote what you say, what you stand for. But the reality is if society's bad to the core, then it's hard for you to pass righteous laws, right? If society's good to the core, it makes your job really, really easy. But I know that you've been involved with Bunny Pounds, and some of you may have heard of her, you may not have, but it's Christians Engaged, great organization. And they ask you to do three things, to pray, to vote, to engage. And I think, if I'm wrong, just correct me, but I think what you would say is we can always do better at prayer, right?
Right.
And voting, is it really true that only half of evangelical believers are even going to vote?
Yeah, that is true. At least we're hoping to change that, right? Historically,
but that's why we voter drives. Of course, I don't know if there's much time left in most of these states, but I know you guys have helped me see. Hey, I need to do this every year. And I don't need to be partisan and pastors. Right. I mean, every state is different. Like I've got friends out there who are pastoring, you know, people who love God, but your demographics are much different based on the county and state that you're in. And you know how to lead your people, and you know what you can say and not say. Nobody's trying to tell you how to pastor your church.
Right.
But I think what you would say is people of value need to vote more.
Yeah.
You know, because it
for
matters.
Sure.
I mean, there's we need to vote, and we need to vote educated. We need to help our people. I'll talk about guides you need to be careful of using and guides that I think are really safe that you can point people to when we come to the end of the broadcast.
Yeah.
But your big concern is engage.
It
really is.
Well, and to your point, you mentioned how important the educated vote is, because sometimes you'll hear this mantra, well, I don't care how you vote, but the important thing is you vote. And I'm not saying that you get up and tell people how to vote, but we should tell them it's important to, like, I imagine if I came home from the district and I got a question in a town hall and someone didn't like how I voted on a particular issue, and I just said, well, isn't it really important that I just voted? Does it really matter how I voted? it matters. It does matter. So we should have the due diligence to spend the time, you know, turn off the TV for one night and spend those couple hours actually researching the candidates and the issues and looking at the things. But then, beyond that, we can't think that our responsibility to steward this gift we've been given as a nation, that we wash our hands of that the moment we walk at the polling place. We've got to be involved, and we got to be engaged. I remember our family, you know, we taught well here to read our Bible every day, and because I travel, there's a Talk It Over feature in the Bible app, and so we try to do that every day, because many days I'm not with my kids, and so it's a way to continue to talk about God's Word. But I've been read this story my entire life. You know, Moses comes to the Red Sea, the Israelites are leaving, he gets to the Red Sea, and the scripture most of us know from that passage, he says, stand still, the Lord will deliver us today. And I've often thought, you know, how many people in your churches, you know, like, sign me up for the stand still and wait committee. I feel called to that. But the very next scripture, he goes to God. And not that prayer is not important, but God says to Moses, he says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move. So they could have stood on the shore and kept crying out to God all they wanted, but until they started walking toward the Red Sea, they weren't going to see the miracles.
You know, I think that's something a lot of people don't even understand in their life, is the purpose of prayer is to have good Holy Spirit activity in your life. That's the purpose of prayer. Sometimes I'll hear people attribute things to prayer, and just the way my mind works is, this won't shock you, but I think, well, not really, you know, because what prayer did was it brought God's help. So then as you obeyed him and as you did certain things, then things began to change. But you've heard me talk about this before, Michael. I have a third question, because I do love that quote, for democracy to work, you have to have an educated electorate. That's from Thomas Jefferson. So we have to pray. We have to vote, and we need to teach our people the importance of their vote. But then, ultimately, we have to help our communities regain the soul of a church. And I love the quote from G.K. Chesterton. He became a believer in 1922. So the same year he toured America was the year he became a believer. And he was a prominent journalist in England. And when he came to America to give a series of lectures, he wrote a book, What I Saw in America, which I read. And one of the things he says is that America has the soul of a church because it was founded upon a creed. What a powerful statement. And ultimately, for me as a pastor, that's what I have to get. That's what I have to believe we can get back to. Because if you study when America became great, again, I'm an American history major, but you had awakenings, almost the whole 19th century was awakening.
Yeah.
Almost that entire century was awakening. And so the values that our country was practicing produced the greatest nation on the face of the earth. If we can't get back to that, and for me, there's a short game, and I think we got to remember there's a short game, because Donald Trump is, whatever people think of him, one thing he's not is lazy. And in one term, not only did he appoint three Supreme Court justices, and again, I'm not telling anybody how to vote for us. Nobody has to email me. If you want to email me, it's michaelcloud@something. but in one term, he appointed 226 federal appeals court judges in just one term.
Yeah.
Now, you know, Obama in two terms appointed 320, George W. Yeah. Bush 322. Sometimes we scream about things like the Supreme Court, but most cases are going to be decided in those courts, right? I mean, and so we, Isaiah 126, I'll restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers at the beginning, and afterwards you'll be called the city of righteousness. It really does come down to whether we can help, if we can create the soul of a church. And yeah. I have some thoughts on that, but I'd love to hear yours.
Yeah, that's a really powerful question. And I think, you know, half the issue is asking that question. You know, and part of it is, I mean, my heart's for our country. I have a calling to our country, but I realize that. But one of the reasons I feel called to our country is because what it means for the kingdom of God and impact across the world, too. You know, I look at what happened in Afghanistan, and literally in one day it went from one of the areas where Christianity was spreading the fastest to you would be executed if the Bible app was found on your phone, literally in a week. You know, there's a lot of other political issues you could talk about in that discussion, but that's, you know, when I'm weighing these issues, I'm also looking at what's God trying to do in the world, you know. And I think as we're praying for and as we're working for the United States, part of that is realizing how the gospel's been able to go forth as the United States has been a strength to the world and an influence of peace and prosperity. But I think one of the things we have to realize as leaders in our communities is politics is often the trailing indicator of culture. A lot of times we want it to be the leading edge, and there are certain moments where key decisions were made or laws were passed that had a cataclysmic shift. But most of what gets done is Congress is more of a mirror of our country than people think it is. And what happens is we have people who, you know, people will point to the corruption in Congress. I don't agree with it. We need people who are godly and strong. But a lot of that's, you know, people who steal from their business, as small business, end up getting elected. And, you know, you're going to have that same kind of the decisions when you're in the room in Congress or in the halls of power in our government. Those moments aren't any bigger on a human level. It's just that the impact is, you know, and so you have to have people of character who are there. But as far as what the church can do, I think it's realizing that we got to think long term. We got to prepare our people for the road ahead. I mean, I think of, you know, and this is maybe a chicken versus the egg thing. I think about, you know, I've been in the church for a long time, so you've seen different moves, and there's a lot to take away from being seeker sensitive, for example, and us being able to reach people and not turn people away at the doors.
Respect and people and have compassion where they're coming from.
Right. But out of balance, you know, if we get oversensitive to people who are offended, then we end up with a cancel culture, and which has turned into a censorship culture now. You know, so we have to be very careful and thoughtful at how we're preparing people and how we're reaching people.
Well, I thought a lot about this because, man, I just celebrated my 35th anniversary in this church. And so we have four main things that we focus on. We want to help people know God. I love when Jesus looked at his disciples and said, the Holy Spirit's been with you, now he's going to be in you. Mm-hmm. And I know, being a Catholic kid who came to church, how powerful it is to be in a church where the Holy Spirit's voice is strong. Yeah. Because you become familiar with it, and then you can start listening to him on the inside. So I want people to know God. I want them to know how to hear his voice inside. Then I want them to learn to find life through Bible reading, scripture. Mm-hmm. I mean, we emphasize that strongly. I want them to enjoy good friendships, because Jesus said we're two or three or in the Father's name, he's going to do what you ask. And mm-hmm. and friendships are critical to answer prayer. There's no question about it. But one thing I think I realize more than ever is I can encourage people in these disciplines from the pulpit, and it'll have a huge impact. But what I think God needs more than anything right now is for us to start a leadership revolution in the body of Christ. I really do. And so at the point I'm at in my life now, and quite frankly, I'm not going to worry about whether I think somebody needs to be more loving or more truthful. They're probably going to do what they're going to do anyway. Mm. I'm just going to teach them to speak the truth in love and make that work the best you can, you know? But we really do need believers who are who are willing to say it's not okay to have church and not recognize that the soul of a culture needs something big. I don't know if you probably have, but the story of Bonhoeffer, whenever yes. Hitler called them in, you could probably tell it better than me if you want to tell it. Well, this is how I heard it, is Hitler called them in, and of course, their churches were supported by the government. And so Hitler called them, prominent pastors in from Germany in 1940, and he said, just want you to know, we're going to take care of you. You know, as things are going on, we're going to support you. Mm-hmm. And Bonhoeffer asked him a question. He said, I don't know what he called him, but the challenge he made was, he said, we're not concerned about the church. Jesus will take care of his church. Mm. We're concerned about the soul of Germany right now. Mm. And Hitler's response to him was, you don't worry about the soul of Germany. Let us take care of that.
Wow.
And if the church does that in this hour, if we say we're just responsible for our churches, but don't worry about the soul of America, I really do have real concerns.
Yeah, I think what you're saying is exactly right. You know, I've seen people come to Washington, D.C., and representing whatever their group, you know, we'll have come realtors from the community come, or, you know, business people from a certain different group come, and they'll come and they'll present their case. And what's happened a lot is many of these institutions have really been taken over. And literally, I've had somebody come from our community, didn't go to our church, but but still good, great person. But they came and they're sitting in their seat and they're reading me the talking points of, we need you to vote for this bill and this bill. I'm like, I know where you go to church. I know you do not believe that, you know, and how we're able to somehow disconnect the worldview that we're supposed to be establishing in church through God's word, that should translate into the whatever sphere we enter into, whether that's a political sphere or work sphere or anything. And for us, just, you know, we should have the fruit of the Spirit in us. Whatever we should do should operate in that. But it is not the kindness of God to sit there and let kids get mutilated. It's not the kindness of God to see some of the evil that's going on. And we're in maybe the most lascivious society we've had in the United States since our founding, you know. And it's not the kindness of God to not speak to that and let people even know.
Yeah, your job's hard that way because, I mean, you're trying to stand for everything that's right. And then our society, if you can do all that and end up not elected, I mean, I'm not saying that about you. I'm just saying I watch people and I see that's going on. And so when you talk about abortion, I mean, 95% of them happen in the first 15, 16 weeks, you know?
Yeah,
so Republicans are struggling with that now, you know?
Right.
But the reality is the bigger issue is what you just talked about. And that is that people want to use abortion for contraception. Why aren't we just honest about that? That people want to have free sex and they want to use it as contraception. So is that all right morally? I don't think so. I don't think it's okay to murder the baby because you want to practice contraception that way. But you know what's interesting, Michael, is I know you know me well enough, you're probably gonna laugh at this, but I'll go to my grandkids' soccer games. And I always end up striking up conversation with, I just usually one person, you know.
Yeah.
And so a number of times now, I just say to them, I look at them, I say, yeah, I tell you, we just need to get better at loving our neighbors, don't we? Hmm. And almost 100% of the time, I'll get a passionate, we really do. The people are almost tired of the fact there's so much selfishness in our society. And I know that love doesn't always attach itself to truth and all that, but I do think it's a good starting point that if we as churches will just sincerely care for people deeper than we ever have. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus came into the upper room and he looked at his disciples, he didn't give them a church growth manual. What he did was he showed them his hands inside and said, mm-hmm. you know, I need you to love the world the way I did. You know, sacrificially.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And there's power in that. And of course, we got to speak the truth, but we got to love sacrificially.
That's so powerful, too, because when you think of what's going on in our culture, I mean, the early church had to deal with Gnosticism, you know, in the sense of the culture and the air you breathe. Every generation of church always has to deal with making sure that the air that we're breathing in our culture isn't invading our doctrine, right? And even as I look at what happens in Washington, D.C., you know, yes, there's corruption, yes, there's people making bad decisions, but when it comes to what's happening in Congress, a lot of it is just people who put, it's the selfishness driving. It's the fear of man over fear of God. You know, it's these very core fundamental things that come out in policy choices or differences, you know, them not doing what they want to do or said, or even frankly they ran on or what have you, you know. But when it comes down to it and you're watching this happen on a very personal level, it's interesting to see how that plays out.
Yeah. Well, I do a book recommendation in a lot of these webinars, and I want to recommend a book by N.T. Wright. If you don't know him, he's one of the leading evangelical thinkers in our society. And so he just wrote a book recently called Jesus and the Powers. And one of the things I liked the most about it was he talked a little bit about the long game, you know, and how as Christians, the ethics of Christianity is in Ephesians chapter 4. How husbands are to love wives, how wives are to relate to husbands, and all of that, how we're to relate to each other. But he said the ethos or the culture of Christianity is in the Sermon on the Mount. That is, we're kind, truthful, honest, humble people. We can redeem society. So, I want to close here by talking about some things we can do right away. But I hope you just enjoyed the layers today. Because here's my advice to you as a pastor. Is when you get up and talk about things, don't say anything that you don't prepare well to say, and don't say anything you don't feel the witness of the Holy Spirit in when you're talking, but don't be afraid to say something either. So when you get up and talk about voting, prepare yourself to say things that you feel like are gonna help people vote better. As a pastor, you know that, I mean, God doesn't even He respects our will and our conscience, right? So I feel like my biggest job is to bring people to a biblical lens so they start seeing things right. But I can't just get everybody to do what I tell them. Life just doesn't work that way. But I am responsible to show them practices that they need to engage in. I am responsible to bring them a biblical lens. And so I just want to encourage you, don't say anything that you feel pressured to do. And we all have people in our church, and N.T. Wright said this, I didn't say it, but he said it well. He said, they basically tell you, you're not speaking enough about this. And then if you do speak about it, they say, you're not speaking enough about enough stuff. And then if you even speak a little more, they say, oh, you need to, you know, beat the pulpit more. You need to have a different tone to it. And, you know, the reality is we need to get the soul of a church back in America. So, Pastor, however you're doing that, I applaud you for doing your best. But I want to encourage you, don't just have church. We really desperately, Michael, maybe this is a good thing. I know we didn't plan for this to happen, but where you're at, how bad do we need a revival in this country?
We desperately do. And I can tell you every week that I'm up there, I'm in a prayer meeting with 10 to 20 people, just praying for revival, because we realize that, yeah, we're going to do our best to pass good laws, but we're at a point where the issue isn't that we don't have the laws, it's the laws are being ignored, you know, and we've got to have a heart change in our culture. Those kind of changes aren't going to happen with another new law. It's like, pass another law to tell them to obey the first one. I mean, you know, we've got to have people who have character, who have integrity. We desperately need a revival in this country. We have to get back to Judeo-Christian values. When I think of, for example, you know, churches will come together and you'll, you know, raise maybe $1 million for missions and be doing a great work, and thank God we're doing that. But our State Department is literally counteracting that to the tune of billions of dollars on a daily basis.
There are things, missionaries I'm in touch with, that we got to take things down off our website because they're going to get hurt over there. It's bad. Really is.
Yeah. And so the world needs the United States to be that leader, in that role of leadership in the world stage. And the United States needs the church to be the leader in defining our culture and who we are and preserving that and being that salt and light.
Yeah. Well, I know a lot of you get concerned because the Johnson Amendment in 1954 says that churches can lose our tax-free status for influencing elections in certain ways. That's being challenged in court right now on the basis of free speech. So hopefully something may happen to that. But by the same token, I do respect people's, you know, you mature people's thinking. I don't like autocratic leadership, and you guys don't either. But I wanted to just help you with some things. That this is from Church Tax and Law. Christianity Today put it out. So if you didn't see it, number one, you can't endorse candidates verbally or in writing. That doesn't mean you can't like a candidate. Of course, Michael been in the church 30 years, so everybody knows he's my friend. But you got to be careful in endorsing. That could get you in trouble. Number two, you have to avoid political fundraising, which means you can't use money from your church to finance a candidate. You can give money personally, and we need to support our political leaders personally, but we can't do it from the church. The third is we have to avoid biased voter guides. That can get you in trouble. So I'll just tell you, for me, that American Family Association, you're probably going to be safe with their iVoter guide. And that's one that if somebody asked me as a pastor, I usually point them towards that one. But it's definitely an interesting time that we're in. And we hope that this helped you today. But most of all, I just want to encourage you that, you know, I hope that we have a revival of epic proportion. I hope we have an awakening that, you know, our country has a history of awakenings, and we need to believe for an awakening right now. But whether I'm leading an awakening or whether I'm like Timothy and I'm standing up against the temple of the goddess Diana and I'm standing for truth and I get trampled and I go to heaven because I've been martyred, quite frankly, I'm just interested in being faithful, you know? And so, pastors, thank you, man. Let's just be faithful. Let's be faithful for love. Well, we can feel in our heart when we're in the sweet spot with the Holy Spirit, right? I can feel it. You can just feel it. And, man, if you're loving but you're afraid to share truth, you're never going to reach that sweet spot. If you're harsh and not loving, then you're probably not going to reach that sweet spot. But God said if we learn to speak the truth and love, the church is going to grow and people are going to grow. So thank you for doing that, and we just want to encourage you. Thank you for taking time. Next week, we're going to talk the rest of the year on leadership. We're going to talk about how to identify leaders in the church, how to avoid toxic leaders who can get in the church and cause problems. We're going to talk about how to raise up leaders within your church. So I'm really looking forward to how we're going to end the year in our webinars. But, Michael, let me just give you the last word to the pastors. Anything you want to say?
Oh, sure. Thank you for what you're doing. I said it at the beginning, but there's not a group I could be more thankful to have the opportunity to spend some time with. I feel from where I sit like the future of our country is really in the hands of pastors in this church. I really do, because we have to have a revival. Right now we're right in the balance of not just our country, but the world, because of the power vacuum that would exist and who would fill it, going into some pretty desperate, devastating times, if we're not able to reclaim.
The good news is, I mean, I know the American Religious Identification Survey is done every 10 years in our country. And I know that non-denominational churches have grown from 14.5 million to 21 million.
Yeah.
So there's a good growth curve. And I was talking to Dr. George Hunter, who they said has written more books on transformational Christianity than any other person on the planet.
Yeah.
And I said to him, I said, you know, I wish somebody would also do like the conservative Presbyterians, the global Methodists who split away and they're holding on to biblical truth, you know, because my guess is those movements are growing too. And if we're growing, that's a good sign. Let's just believe for the biggest growth we've ever had.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, would you pray for us? Could I ask you to pray for us?
Well, I'd be honored. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord, and I thank you for these people who are laboring, many of them in overlooked places across our country. God, I thank you that you are with them, that you have called them, that you're anointing them, Lord, for this next season. I pray that you lead and guide them, that you would cause people in their communities to be attracted to the vision that you've put in their hearts, and that they would rise up and be a part of it. And God, that you would continue to work and lead and guide us to be the salt, to be the light that you've called us to be, to heal this country, Lord. Be with these pastors, be with these ministry leaders. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you guys for being with us today. Man, have a great weekend.